A young married lady named Gloria was regularly attending church, but having problems at home in relation to her husband. Some people in the church knew what was taking place, but many did not. The problems grew worse. Though she was a Christian and knew she should not leave her husband, Gloria felt like she had done all she could do. She found a lawyer, hired him, and filed for divorce. Her husband did not want the divorce, but she was really fed up with his many faults. He wasn't the man she thought he was going to be after she married him. And she didn't want to waste the rest of her life putting up with all his sorry ways. Her husband got his lawyer and the court hearings began. A few weeks later, still going to a Bible preaching church, Gloria found herself one day away from the day the court would finalize the divorce. Her lot was cast. Her mind was set. Her money was spent. The property divisions had been determined, and she was one day away from being a free woman again. A revival meeting was in progress at her church, and she was faithful at her church and didn't miss a service. She was there the night that the guest evangelist stood up to preach a message on the subject of the home, marriage, and forgiveness. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, how to build a stormproof marriage. How to build a stormproof marriage. And I want to underline that word, build. Before I read the text from Luke chapter 6, listen to these verses. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. And there's an incredible thought there. Everyone here today is either building or tearing down his or her house. Proverbs 24, verse 3 and 4 says, through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And so you see that knowledge, understanding, and wisdom are critical to build the right house. Now, I said I'm speaking on the subject how to build a stormproof marriage, and I want to make something clear here. I don't mean that your marriage will never have any storms. I do mean that if you build a marriage the right way, the storms will not be able to do permanent damage to your marriage. Listen to me carefully. There is no such thing as a marriage without storms. Paul promised us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 28, and he's talking there about the advantage of single life over married life, and yet he recognizes that most of us are going to marry, and he says, if you marry, you shall have trouble in the flesh. Did you hear that? How many here are married today? Let's see your hands. Can I promise you something? You already have, you are now, or you will in the future have trouble in the flesh. God promised it. There's no sense in us thinking that it would not happen. Now, divorce in our day is almost like an epidemic. It is a plague in our society. And yet, think about this. I think you would agree with me. If no one ever had any problems, it's likely no one would ever get a divorce. Does that make sense? Then why do some get divorces and some do not? Now, remember that question. I'm going to answer it in just a little bit. One man made this statement. He said, the biggest problem with the American family, and this would be true not only here but in many other countries as well, is that they actually think there should be no problems. Now, would you look at Luke chapter 6, verse 47, where Jesus preaching says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. In other words, you've got to come to Jesus, you've got to hear what he says, you've got to do what he says. That man is like a man which built an house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, The stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. And hold it right there. I'm going to turn back and read one verse from Matthew chapter 7, which is a parallel passage. And in that passage, here's the way the Lord put it. Matthew 7:25, "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." And there you have not only the flood coming, but you have the rain descending, the winds blowing, and the flood coming and beating on that house. And then in verse 49, he says, "But he that heareth and doeth not." In other words, it is possible to come to church. It is possible to sit in a Bible study class. It is possible to listen to preaching and hear it, but not do it. And that person is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And notice that in to both of these houses, the one that survives and the one that crashes, the stream beat vehemently. It means fiercely, strongly, forcefully did it beat on the house. And here is a man that builds on a rock. And back there in Matthew chapter 7, he refers to a man that not just built upon the earth, he built upon the sand. Now this message has one key point and several subpoints. And the one key thought is this: to have a stormproof marriage, you must build on a rock that is a solid foundation. Let me say it again. Here's the point. If you get nothing else, if you get this, if you get, you've got to do what the Lord says. To have a stormproof marriage, you must build on a rock that is a solid foundation. Virtually every marriage at some time has storms, wind and rain and floods, waves of problems that dash and crash themselves against the relationship. Here's a home on a rock. Here's a home on the sand. Both homes look good outwardly, but one falls while the other remains secure. Why? Because one is solidly built, put together on a foundation where two people are living out God's truth on a daily basis. They have used wisdom, understanding, and knowledge to build a house with a solid foundation that rain and winds and floods cannot destroy. A preacher told this several years ago. He said, "The Sears Tower is the world's largest building, man's greatest architectural masterpiece." Now, I understand now there are some that are taller, but at this point, that's when it was so. That was true. I'd go by sometimes while they were building it. 1,300 feet up, they said it would go. But for several months, I didn't even see a row of bricks above the ground. I said, "Where is this great Sears Tower?" And the workman said, "We go down several hundred feet deep and drill holes 200 feet into the ground. We anchor it into bedrock and pour several million yards of concrete, enough so that a 1,300-foot tower can stand a 160-mile-an-hour wind without blowing over." And he says, down deep, in secret, out of sight, is where the strength really lies. And to have a stormproof marriage, you must build on a rock that is a solid foundation. Listen to me. Domestic disputes have never destroyed a marriage that was properly built. Mental cruelty is often the grounds for divorce, but it has never destroyed a marriage that was properly built. Incompatibility has never destroyed a marriage that was properly built. actually incompatibility that some people use as an excuse for divorce is actually one of the things that usually brings two people together. If two people were identically alike, they wouldn't need each other. It is the differences in two people. One is often, you watch this in almost any marriage, one of the couple is talkative, more talkative than the other one. The other is more quiet than the other. And that difference is part of the attraction between the two of them. That is not an incompatibility. That is something that you learn to appreciate. Financial problems have never destroyed a marriage that was properly built. In-law problems, some people call them outlaw problems. In-law problems have never destroyed a marriage that was properly built. Intimacy problems has never destroyed a marriage that was properly built. You name the storm. You fill in the blank. It has never destroyed the marriage that was properly built. Now let me break down for you what I mean when I say that to have a stormproof marriage, you must build on a rock that is a solid foundation. And number one is this: build on the rock of a covenant instead of the sand of a contract. Build on the rock of a covenant instead of the sand of a contract. Build on the rock of biblical covenant marriage instead of the sand of humanistic contract marriage. And that is not a play on words. Now, let's stop right here and ask a key question. What was the thing that made Adam and Eve married? And what is the thing that makes people today married? I've been collecting a list for years. You may have some to add to this. If you do, share them with me later. But I've been collecting this. I've been told this. I don't really know animals very well, but I've been told what about every one of these I'm about to share with you. Somebody has told me that these animals or birds mate for life. Bald eagles mate for life, but they're not married. Doves mate for life, but they're not married. Now, I believe that one because I've seen it. I don't like people, you know, I don't have a problem with hunting as such, but I don't really like people out on my property shooting doves. You know why? Because I've seen too many doves by themselves. If you watch doves, you'll see a pair of them until one of them dies or gets shot. And then you see the one by itself. They mate for life. They're not married. Hornbills, you know, the ones with the big bill, the big orange bill, they mate for life. They are not married. Wolves mate for life, but are not married. Butterfly fish mate for life, but are not married. The Tuyuyu bird. How many of you know what the Tuyuyu bird is? The Tuyuyu bird is the largest flying bird in the world. It is the state bird of Mato Grosso, Brazil. It mates for life. When one dies, the other quits eating until it dies. I've been told that red foxes, chickadees, cockatiels, anglerfish, and trumpeter swans all mate for life. Humans, too, sometimes mate for life, but are not married. What do I mean by that? There are folks who just live together, and in our day, some people will refer to common law marriage, but biblically speaking, that is not marriage. This is very important because God is the one who ordained marriage. God defines what it is. By the way, while I'm here, it can only be between a man and a woman. And no matter what anybody else tries to do with it, it cannot change. God is the one who made Adam and Eve. And I'm not scorning when I say it was not Adam and Steve, it was Adam and Eve. It really was. That's exactly what God did, and that's the only way it can be. Now, this is tremendously important. Two people are not married until a covenant is established between a man, a woman, and God. Proverbs 2:17 refers to the covenant of her God. Malachi chapter 2 verse 14 refers to the wife of thy covenant. In Genesis chapter 15, you have Abram, or God, establishing a covenant with Abram. He's promised him that his children are going to be an enormous number, his descendants and so on. And Abram says, how's this going to be? And God says, I'll show you. Here's what God did. God had Abraham take three different animals. A three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old goat, and a three-year-old ram. He had Abram kill those animals, divide them in half. And so half of the animal is on this side, the other half of the animal is on this side. And in Genesis 15:17, it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In that same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, and God Himself came in the form of that smoking furnace and burning lamp and passed between the two pieces of those three animals. And God was essentially saying, may I be divided in half as God. May I be destroyed as God before I break my word to you, Abraham. By the way, that word is still in effect with Abraham and his descendants. But did you know this custom that we have for marriages of pulling a runner down the aisle, did you know it probably goes back to Genesis chapter 15? The white runner down the aisle is holy ground. Pure ground, sacred ground. And you have the congregation divided. People will be asked when they come to a wedding sometime, do you want to sit on the bride's side or on the groom's side? And then they walk down that aisle and they are essentially saying, may we be divided in pieces before we break this covenant that we are establishing. That is the reason those customs are used, and they're hardly used anywhere else any other time. You have a beautiful picture of the covenant in the Old Testament tabernacle. The great high priest, one day out of the year on the Day of Atonement, would take the blood of the sacrificial animal and bring it into the Holy of Holies. He would pass through the outer court, past the brazen altar, and then the brazen laver, and then he would enter the holy place, and he would pass by the beautiful furniture in the holy place, and then he would pass by that special veil into the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat and the golden cherubim. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant, he would sprinkle the blood of the Lamb for a sacrifice, for atonement, to cover the sins of the people. Of course, that's the reason, incidentally, that when Jesus died on the cross, as he was crying out, it is finished, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom to show that now through the blood of Jesus, we have access into the holiest place of all through the blood of the Lamb. Now, what was the light in the holy place in the tabernacle? It was totally enclosed. The light in the holy place in the tabernacle was the Shekinah glory of God. It was a visible cloud. It was a bright light, extremely light, depicting the glory and the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. And God was making a covenant through that with man. May I suggest to you that when you watch a wedding take place, and pastor is standing here, and a couple is standing here, and they are making this wedding covenant, that you picture in your mind the Shekinah glory of God over that couple as they are getting married, because a covenant is taking place. A contract is between me and thee. A covenant is between me and thee and God and is to be broken only by death. A proper marriage vow then does not say, for better, for richer, in health, I'll love you for the sake of your wealth, but if you get worse or poor or sick, I'm going to look for me a cuter chick. Not the marriage vow. A proper marriage vow says essentially, no matter what, we stay together till death do us part. In preparing for a wedding several years ago, I sat down and wrote out what I felt was the closest thing I could come up with for a Bible-based wedding vow. We've used it many times now. Some other churches and pastors and marriages are using it. Listen to this and think about this. After I have the couple join right hands, I then say this, Amos, as you look deeply into the eyes of your bride, and taking the woman whom you hold by the right hand to be your lawful and wedded wife, you pledge to her your complete loyalty, devotion, love, and affection. And do you pledge to give special honor to her as unto the weaker vessel, to dwell with her according to knowledge and understanding, and forsaking all others, to keep only to her, lest you sin against God and blaspheme His holy name?
I do.
And Rebecca, in taking this man who holds you by the right hand, do you pledge to him your complete loyalty, devotion, love, and affection? Will you strive to be a crown to his life, to acknowledge him gladly as the head of your home, and forsaking all others to keep only to him, lest you sin against God and blaspheme his holy name?
I do.
And do you both solemnly swear that you will never seek to end this marriage in a court of law by divorce?
We do.
Repeat after me, Amos. I, Amos, take thee, Rebecca.
I, Amos, take thee, Rebecca.
To be my wedded wife.
To be my wedded wife.
To have and to hold.
To have and to hold.
From this day forward.
From this day forward.
For better or for worse.
For better or for worse.
For richer or poorer.
For richer or poorer.
In sickness and in health.
In sickness and in health.
To love and give myself for you.
To love and give myself for you.
As Christ loved the church.
As Christ loved the church.
And gave himself for it.
And gave himself for it.
To protect and praise you.
To protect and praise you.
Till God by death alone do us part.
Till God by death alone do us part.
And then, Rebecca, if you'll repeat after me, I, Rebecca, take thee, Amos.
I, Rebecca, take thee, Amos.
To be my wedded husband.
To be my wedded husband.
To have and to hold.
To have and to hold.
From this day forward.
From this day forward.
For better or for worse.
For better or for worse.
For richer or poorer.
For richer or poorer.
In sickness and in health.
In sickness and in health.
To love and submit.
To love and submit.
As the church is subject unto Christ.
As the church is subject unto Christ.
To obey and reverence.
To obey and reverence.
Till God by death alone do us part.
Till God by death alone do us part.
Now, if you've been thinking of marriage as a contract instead of a covenant, then you need to correct your thinking. Proverbs 24:3 again, through wisdom is an house building. Wisdom is thinking like God thinks instead of however you might would think. And you've got to realize up front that if you're thinking like most people in the world think, number one, you're probably not thinking right about marriage. And number two, you're probably also not thinking right about what to do about marriage problems. The thinking of the world in relation to marriage problems is usually negative and terminal. What do I mean? The average person having marriage problems who talks to a friend usually hears something like this. You know, you're being treated badly and you should get a divorce. That's what you should do. I remember listening to the radio a number of years ago now. I wrote it down quickly so I wouldn't miss it. It was 1986, and a man in Zurich, Switzerland, was suing his wife for divorce because of her $440 a month habit. Now, that was 1986. Think about that. That'd be, what, $1,000 a month now, something like that? I mean, now, over the years, I've told this story different places, and I've asked, what do you think was the habit? And I've gotten all kinds of answers. Her habit was makeup. Her habit was seeing a psychic. Her habit was playing bingo. Her habit was doing her hairs and nail, $1,000 a month. Imagine that. Her habit was tithing. I thought that's an interesting response. Her habit was smoking. Her habit was skydiving. That'd be expensive. Her habit was buying new shoes. Her habit was drugs. Her habit was telephone calls. Her habit was barley green. I can't imagine $1,000 a month for barley green, but it's all right with me if you want to do it. Her habit was jewelry and chocolates. I've heard all that. You know what her habit was? Putting together picture puzzles. He said, they're on the tables, they're on the floors, they're on the walls. Our house is full of nothing but picture puzzles. He says they are everywhere. There is nothing but a path in this house from the living room to the bedroom to the bathroom. The whole house is picture puzzles. And they said she was not contesting the divorce. She said, for years I've had to put up with the stench of his cigars. Now let me ask a simple question here. Do they have a good reason to get a divorce? And the answer is no, they do not. And listen, you will probably, whatever your marriage problems are, you will probably never solve those problems until you discard divorce as an option and decide that you're going to work out your problems no matter what. 1 Peter 1:13, I like this verse. It commands, gird up the loins of your mind. You know what a girdle is? It is a device designed to keep an unfortunate situation from spreading and getting worse. Gird up the loins of your mind means discover those areas where your mind is sagging and push them back in place. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, how did Jesus think about divorce anyway? In Matthew chapter 19, I'm going to turn back there. You can join me if you wish. Matthew chapter 19 is the passage where Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees on the matter of divorce. And here's what you have to remember. All of the Pharisees believed in divorce. And in verse 3, the Pharisees came to Him, tempting Him and saying to Him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? The debate was not whether divorce was possible. The debate was, what are the grounds for divorce? And Jesus answered and said unto them, have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, would you notice a simple thought here? Now, I'm not here, please understand me, I'm not here to condemn anyone who's been through divorce. I'm not here to, if you've been through divorce and remarried, then you need to hear what I'm saying for the marriage that you are in today. I'm here to help somebody deal with some problems in their life and build a really solid marriage, okay? There are no second-class citizens. God loves all of us the same, all right? But would you notice that the mind of the Pharisee looked for grounds for divorce, while the mind of Christ looked at the one flesh relationship? The mind of Christ said, one man, one woman, and they are one flesh, and there was nobody else. If Adam didn't like Eve, there wasn't Sally to look for. If Eve didn't like Adam, there wasn't a Steve anywhere around. All right, I mean, it was just Adam and Eve. That was it. People in our day foolishly say, well, marriage is just a ceremony, or marriage is just a piece of paper. Well, if marriage were only a piece of paper, Adam and Eve were not married at all, because there was no piece of paper that we know of. My research shows that there were no marriage licenses in the United States until the middle 1800s. I believe it was like 1865 or something like that. In fact, I've got old Bibles where you can see it, apparently, the Bible was where the marriage was recorded. That's where it was written down. Do you hear about the wedding ceremony where the minister said, do you take this woman for better or for worse? for richer or for poor, in sickness and in health? And the groom said, yes, no, yes, no, no, yes. You know, almost anybody would like to sign up for that better, richer, healthier part when we get married. Forget all the rest of that. But that's not the way marriage works, because that's not the way life works. That's not the way life is. And there are those in our day who are pledging to stay together as long as they love each other. And that is a very foolish thing as well, because marriage is not built on some whim or fancy of how you happen to feel today in relation to that person next to you. Marriage is built on the rock of a covenant that says, no matter what, I stay with you till death do us part. I met a Christian man years ago at a meeting. We were having dinner. I was supposed to speak, and I wound up sitting next to this man. We're fellowshipping together. I noticed that he had a very strong accent. He looked a little different than the average American. And I said, where are you from? And he said, from Egypt. And he told me he'd been to the United States 9 months. He was a Christian man, raised in a Christian family. Of course, he was from a country that is primarily Muslim. I asked, is there divorce in Egypt among the Christians? And his reply was this: occasionally you hear of Muslim couples who divorce. By the way, that's pretty rare. But not Christians, he said. I think in my whole life I may hear of one or two Christian couples who divorced. I said, why? And he replied, I think that before they get married, they know there will be no divorce. Would you think about that? Did you know you should never get married unless you are settled before you stand at the marriage altar? I know that there will be no divorce. I was talking to an evangelist friend, and he was telling me how he had asked his dad, Dad, what was the factor that caused you and Mom to stay married for 50 years? His dad replied, it's easy, son. When I married her, I decided I was going to stay with her. Build on the rock of a covenant instead of the sand of a contract. Secondly, build on the rock of humility instead of the sand of pride. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction. The proud person is going to face destruction. The proud person cannot be taught. The proud pride is unteachable. It is unapproachable. It is uncorrectable. Pride is contentious. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. Where you have a proud person in a relationship, there's going to be fighting in that relationship. Pride refuses to see its own problems. Pride will not sincerely confess failures, even if it does see them. I'm thinking right now, in fact, I'm holding in my hand a counseling questionnaire sheet that I gave to a man who came in a number of years ago. He and his wife came in. They were having problems and they wanted help, and neither one of them wanted a divorce. And I thought, well, if neither one of them wanted a divorce, then maybe I can really help them. And after he filled out the sheet has, I don't know, about 40 different questions on it. It helps me to understand. He fills out one, she fills out one, helps me understand where they are. And one of the questions on the sheet, he brought it back in, he gave it to me, and I'm going through it. And one of the questions was, if there is one thing I need to change, it is probably, and I looked to see him fill it in because I wanted him to think about what he needed to work on, what he needed to change, and it was blank. It was just totally blank right there. Most of the rest of it, the questionnaire was filled out. That was blank. And so I looked at him and I said, now you left this blank. I said, but this is very important. Have you thought about what you need to change? He looked at me and he said, I don't need to change things. I said, now wait a minute. There are no perfect people. Surely you recognize there's something you need to change. He said, not my problems, it's hers. And then I wrote this down. I wrote it in red right here. He said, I'm not going to change. I've been this way for all these years. Told me how old he was. And he said, I'm not going to change. I knew then they were headed for divorce. because I was dealing with a proud man who was uncorrectable. No one ever rebuilt a home while blaming their mate for all those problems. Can I tell you something right here? You say, Pastor, my home, the winds have blown over some walls. The roof has been ripped off by some of the floods of our lives. What do I do? Rebuild it. Where do you start rebuilding? You rebuild. You start with rebuilding with humility. And nobody ever rebuilt a home while blaming their mate for all their problems. Examine yourself. Certainly, there usually is more fault on one side than there is on the other. By the way, it's usually on the man's side. Not always. I've seen several situations where it was on the lady's side. But it's usually on the men's side because men are more likely to be proud and stubborn. That's right. It's a fact. But there's virtually always some fault on both sides. Good marriages aren't built by two people who never do anything wrong. Good marriages are built by people who aren't too proud to admit where they are wrong and try to make it right. There are three words that every married person here ought to learn to say all the time. Three words. Now, I'm going to give them to you, but as soon as I give them to you, if you're here and married, I want you to look. In fact, how many are married? Your wife is with you. Your husband or wife is with you. All right, I want you to look at your mate right now. And if they're not here this morning, that's all right, all right? You can still say the words. Everybody can say the three words. My wife is sitting right here this morning, and I'm going to look at her, and I'm going to say these three words. And as soon as I say them, then you repeat after me, because if you wait, you might not get them out. Somebody here, but oh, I can't say that. So as soon as you hear them, you got to say them, or you may have trouble getting them out. Okay, here we go. Everybody can say this. If your mate's with you, then you look at them when you're saying, here they are. I'm sorry, honey. Say it. I'm sorry, honey. Oh, wow, we did it. It worked. It worked. It is possible. Did you see that? It is entirely possible. You know, sometimes you need to go further and you need to say, I was wrong. Please forgive me. You say, I've never had to say those words. It wasn't because you didn't need to. It's because you were too proud to. 1 John 1:9 points out that we're sinners who need to confess to our Lord. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. And you know what? It is also often true that if you confess to your wife or to your husband, they will forgive you as well. Thirdly, build on the rock of communicating instead of the sand of silence or stonewalling. I'm saying communicate. The ideal picture of a husband-wife relationship is found in Ephesians chapter 5, the relationship of Christ and the church. And do you know what our Lord's goal is between He and the church? The goal is full communication. And it is incredible the communication that we have with our Lord if we want it. He's given us His Word to communicate with us. He's given us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to speak to us, and to speak to us through His Word. And He has given us the option of prayer where we can talk to Him about anything, anytime, anywhere. Wow! What communication! Husband sat in the living room with his hand on the TV knob and said, "Hey, Beverly, is there anything you want to say before football season starts?" I wouldn't blame that wife. She prayed for the TV to blow up. I read about a wife who was so distressed over trying to talk to her husband about their daughter's problems, she walked in between him and the TV set, took a hammer and smashed it. And you know what he did? He got up, went into another room, locked the door, and turned on the little TV set. By the way, the communication media that we have in our day, the marvels of radio and television and Internet, and we refer to that as the communication age. Have you ever stopped to think it's not really communication because it's mainly one way? You sit watching a TV, they're communicating with you. You're probably not communicating with anybody. The radio, same thing. Usually the Internet is the same thing. And, you know, we call it communication, but it's not really communication. I know a fellow who walked in and announced to his wife, "Honey, I bought a new car today." He'd never even told his wife he was looking. You know, I thought right away, she probably had a list of 10 things they couldn't afford to do, don't you think? Healing begins with communication. Healing continues with communication. Building takes place with communication. And the day you stop communicating is the day you start tearing your house down. Now, maybe you have, but I got to be honest with you. I've never seen a couple who were really communicating, really truly communicating, trying to get a divorce, because communication itself results in closeness and caring. I got a comic strip here in front of me where one man was talking to another man. The boss says to his employee, "My wife Cora's mad at me again." The employee's just standing there watching. And the man says, "She says I don't ever listen to her anymore." And in the third screen it says, "At least that's what I think she said." A man and his wife were having problems at home, were giving each other the silent treatment. You know what I mean by that? It had gone on for several weeks when the man realized he would need his wife to wake him up at 5 a.m. for an early flight to Sydney, but the silent treatment's going on. Neither one of them had spoken now for weeks. Determined not to be the one to break the silence. He wrote on a piece of paper, "Please wake me at 5 a.m. Next morning, the fellow woke up, looked over. It was 9 o'clock. He had missed his flight. Furious, he was about to go and see why his wife hadn't waked him. He noticed a piece of paper beside his bed. It said in big, bold, black letters, "It is 5 a.m. Wake up now." Communication. How important is communication anyway? Poor communication in business can lead to customers being overlooked, jobs not getting done, orders not being filled, financial disaster. How important is it among nations? There has been wars that were started because of poor communication. And how about in personal relationships? Poor communication can lead to mates becoming strangers and relationships becoming cold and strained. Men, did you know that you really need to work on this area and I really need to work on this area? Because a man's communication with his wife communicates to her a feeling of worth. Fellas, do you know that men and women are different? In our day it's like we've lost that, but it's true. And that includes the area of communication. Most men talk because there's something they need to talk about, or some plans they need to make, or some problem they need to solve. Communication for a man is usually a means to an end. But most ladies enjoy conversation just because it's conversation. Am I telling the truth or not? Yes. A man will communicate all day and then want to come home and become like a knot on a log. He wants to lay on the couch like a potato. He don't want to say anything. But the most important part of a wife's day is when her husband walks in the door and they make a connection in their relationship. I read a study about a study that was conducted to determine what makes up the whole message in communication. And they found out that spoken words make up about 7%. Facial expressions and body language make up about 55%. And tone of voice, including size, makes up about 38% of the total message. And that's the reason we need to look at our mates when they're talking to us. And boy, I'm preaching to myself this morning, I'll tell you. One of my dearest preacher friends, his home was falling apart. He was still pastoring and preaching for a while after his wife had left him. He told me, he said, "I knew we had problems, but I thought they were better. And what happened was every time we started to talk and disagreed at all, I just clammed up so we wouldn't fight. And every day we were just drifting further and further apart." And on the night that he resigned from his church, he looked at his men and he said, "Everything I've worked for all these years is gone. Men, promise me that tonight you'll go home, put your arms around your wife and say, I want to tell you how much I love you." Fourth, build on the rock of unconditional love instead of the sand of conditional love. The rock of unconditional love instead of the sand of conditional love. What is the main kind of love in the Bible? The Greek word is agape, and it is a love of commitment. It is John 3:16 love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It is 1 Corinthians 13 love. It is the love mentioned in Ephesians chapter 5 when it is commanded that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Doesn't matter whether you and I are what we ought to be or not. Christ loves us unconditionally. And unconditional love is love that says, I love you no matter what. I love you, period. Nothing you do or don't do can change it. Conditional love is the opposite of that. It is if love. If you'll keep a cleaner house, I'll love you. If you'll lose a few pounds, I'll love you. If you'll stop talking so much, I'll love you. If you'll earn more money, I'll love you. If you'll get a better job, I'll love you. If you'll be more outgoing, I'll love you. If you'll stop watching TV so much, I'll love you. If you'll be a better father, I'll love you. If you'll stop working late so much, I'll love you. And the problem with conditional love, it is it's too impersonal. It requires a person to wonder whether he is worthy of your love, deserving of your love, meeting the requirements for your love, or eligible for your love. And that's the reason it's got to be unconditional love. Fifth, build on the rock of acceptance and praise instead of the sand of anger and put downs. The rock of acceptance and praise instead of the sand of anger and put downs. Proverbs 31:28 is a key to understanding why the virtuous woman in that chapter is what she is. It says her husband praises her. He's noticing all the things she does and praising her for it. I heard a story about a little boy who was looking at his dad and mom's wedding album, thumbing through, looking at those pictures from their wedding, enjoying it just like any little boy would. But apparently his dad wasn't very good in the area of praising his wife. The little boy looked at his daddy and said, Dad, is this the day that mommy came to work for us? When was the last time, fellas, you bragged on your wife's cooking? And that does not include saying the Lord would be pleased with such a burnt offering. Have you noticed her hair? Have you praised her smile or the sparkle in her eyes? Surely you praise her instead of putting her down. Surely you look at her and say to her, honey, I really don't care what you weigh. I love you just like you are. Surely that's what you say, right? Surely you don't say, well, she's all right for a woman. Now you've put down not only her, but all ladies. Surely you don't say, well, I still got her and the dog in training. She's starting to catch up with the dog. Now you've pulled her down to the level of an animal. Now, folks, I'm giving some of the nicer ones I've heard. I've heard some that are so bad I couldn't say them in the pulpit. Just because, fellas, let me tell you something. You think you're Mr. Cleverness when that thought comes to mind and you say it. No, the truth is, all of us have fallen minds. All of our minds have been corrupted by sin. And you think you compare her to some other woman some way, and it causes her to feel terrible, and you think, man, that was really clever. No, it wasn't clever. It shows that you do not have the wisdom when it comes into your mind to turn it upside down, and instead of using a put down, to use a praise instead. And ladies, Ephesians 5:33 talks about a wife reverencing her husband. Do you notice the work he does? Do you tell him how grateful you are for the way he provides for the family? Do you tell others in his presence how he spends time with the children or whatever he does that's good? I know it's a little hard to find sometimes, but you find something if you look. Do you tell the children in his presence how blessed they are to have such a wonderful father? Do you laugh at his jokes, even those really corny ones? Oh, we got some around here. Do you fix his favorite meals? Do you encourage his creativity? Do you praise him for taking you to church and reading the Bible and praying with you? Do you admire him when he's working or exercising? Fellas, what I'm about to say, you can say amen if you want to. It'll be fine. When he walks in, he's tired. You say, here, let me rub your shoulders. Oh, look at those shoulders. Oh, my goodness. Oh, thank God for the man I married. And give him a little rub down there. I was waiting on the amen. One fellow wrote, before I married Maggie, dear, I was her pumpkin pie, her precious peach, her honey lamb, the apple of her eye. But after years of married life, this thought I paused to utter, those fancy names all are gone, and now I'm just her bread and butter. Number six, build on the rock of building each other instead of the sand of doing nothing. Proverbs 24:3-4 talks about you building your house. You are building this relationship. I mean, till the day you die, you are building this house. Some ladies here think, my husband's been building our physical house all these years. Now, the relationship, that's what you're building every day. And I want to tell you, you may not live in a very nice physical home, not a very big physical home, but you can build a castle of this house if you will. You can make her a queen. You can make her feel like a princess. And when you do, you'll feel like a prince or a king. You're building it every day. Put another block in this castle wall. Every day, put another beautiful door in this castle. I was in a castle. I was in several castles when I was in Europe back in June. And I want to tell you, there is no castle. We saw some beautiful rooms, some fabulous rooms. We walked into a throne room in Spain. And yet I tell you, you can make your home more beautiful, more fabulous, more wonderful than any castle this world's ever seen. If you will put the right hangings on the walls, if you will put the right ornaments on the floor, if you will put the right furniture in this house of your home. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the furniture and the blocks and the decorations on the wall of kindness and praise and courtesy. Courtesy, opening the car door for your wife, making her feel special. Communication, a home-cooked meal, a night out, an anniversary gift, a Valentine's card, take her to a Valentine's banquet, a birthday card, intimate times together, attention to each other, touching each other. I love to ride along in the vehicle. We did it this week. My wife and I were out together this week, and I love just ride along and take her hand and just hold her hand. It does a couple of things for me. One, I love just hold her hand. Secondly, my hands are always cold. Hers are always warm. I get them warm that way. Ask her. She'll tell you it's true. Every once in a while, you ought to kiss your wife. In fact, did you know what we do here when we have you kiss? Just a little kiss publicly. Do you know why we do that? Because the Bible talks in Proverbs about rivers of waters in the streets, that there is a certain degree, a certain level of public affection between a husband and a wife that is proper, that is like waters running in the streets where everybody can see it so that everybody knows this couple is doing good and you stay away from their relationship because they're doing good. That's proper. And then when you're alone together, you can have better kisses. Song of Solomon kind of kisses. Not the kind of kiss that Yasser Arafat and Saddam Hussein used to give each other. Not that, all right? I won't be more descriptive. I will. The kind where you have to come up for air every once in a while. Amen. A call from work to say, I love you. Praying together. Reading the Bible together. Opening the car door for your wife. A smile. A pecan pie. I'm talking about the decorations for this castle. Breakfast in bed with barley green and carrot juice. A flower. A flower. Chocolate chip cookies. I mean, fresh baked. A romantic evening together. A little perfume or cologne. Some deodorant and mouthwash. Love can even smell good. Fresh, hot cup of coffee for you backslidden folks here who like coffee. Maybe some hot chocolate. Biscuits and gravy. Complimenting each other. Opening the car door for your wife. A rose. A shopping trip that you take her on. Fellas, a shopping trip is not the same as going hunting. Typical man likes to take the approach, kill that dress, bag that thing, take it home. No, this is where you just walk through the store and you just spend time with your wife because you love her. Hello. A box of candy. A dress. An outfit that you wear just for him. Ham and beans and cornbread. I'm talking about blocks in this wall. I'm talking about building this house. Just planning time to sit together and talk. A trip together. Opening the car door for your wife. Did you notice I opened all the car doors on that car? How about saying, I'm sorry, honey? How about saying, I forgive you? How about saying, I love you more every day? Some of those are foundational. Some of those are concrete in the ground. Some of those are bricks on the wall. Some of those are gorgeous, lavish, stained glass, wonderful windows that decorate your the house, the castle of your home. Some of those are beautiful. Beautiful decorations and draperies and on the wall. Some of them are furniture. Some of them are floor covering. But all of them will help the castle of your home be what it ought to be. Number 7, build on the rock of changing where you need to change instead of the sand of stubbornness and being hard-headed. Is there somebody here this morning who's stubborn and hard-headed? I'm saying change where you need to change. I've said some things today that somebody heard and said to themselves, well, I can't. I just can't. My husband and I can't. My wife and I can't communicate. I just can't open the car door. I just can't make a pecan pie. How about apple, cherry, or peach? How about just buying one at the store and him not knowing it and just warm it up in the microwave? Well, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. You're not an old dog. You're talking about people created in the image of God with the living Lord of glory living inside of you, helping you to do whatever you need to do. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Do you realize you have a divine canner living inside of you? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Ephesians 3, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, that He would grant you to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. You say, I just don't know how I could do it. I just don't know. Did you know you could buy a rose for your wife if you really wanted to? How many fellows ever did that? Don't lift your hand. How many fellows ever did? It is possible. It is entirely possible to say, you know what? It's a special day. It's a special day, and I need to buy a rose for my wife. And you're about to leave work, and you think to yourself, God, I've never done this before. God, you're going to have to help me. Lord, please help me. And so you go out, you get in the car, and you say, God, help me crank it. And you crank it, and it cranks. Isn't that amazing? And you put it in gear and it drives and you think, I know where that flower shop is and I need to go there and I need to turn in there. And you're coming close to it and you say, oh God, I've never pulled in there before. God, please help me. God, please help me. I tell you, the Holy Spirit will reach over and help you or send an angel to help you turn that wheel into that flower shop. Wow. And you pull in, you say, God, help me stop it or I'm going to go right through the front window. And you put the brake on and you stop and you get out. And you walk in, and you look at the lady behind the counter, and you say, ma'am, are you a Christian? If you are, pray for me. I've never done this before. I need to buy a flower for my wife. I need to get one. and you buy it and you walk out with it. And you say, oh God, help me get home now. And you're headed home. You're driving home. And you're saying, God, help me as I pull in the driveway today. And you pull in the driveway and the car stops. And you say, now God, I've never picked up one of these before and taken it in. Lord, help me to do it. And you walk in the house, and before you walk in, you pray, oh God, help my wife not to die of a heart attack, please. She's never seen me like this before. It's never happened before. And you walk in and you look at her and you say, darling, I love you. I brought you a rose. And she says, thank you. And then I say, how about a kiss? Hello? See, you can do it. You can turn. I'm saying you, men. I'm saying you, ladies, can do things that will turn your home into a castle. But you've got to build on a solid foundation. You've got to build on the rock of a covenant instead of the sand of a contract. The rock of humility instead of the sand of pride. The rock of communicating instead of the sand of silence or stonewalling. The rock of unconditional love instead of conditional love. The rock of acceptance and praise instead of the sand of anger and put downs. The rock of building each other instead of the sand of doing nothing. The rock of changing where you need to change instead of the sand of stubbornness. And the rock of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ instead of the sand of religion. You see, He is the one who wants to live inside of us to enable us to do what we need to do. Have you been born again? Do you know Jesus, not just know about Him? Do you personally know Him? 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If you walk with Him, you're both walking with Him. There's no reason why you can't turn your home into a fabulous castle. Many people, even Christians, have had storms that led to a divorce court, but there's never been two people walking in fellowship with God who had a storm that could destroy their marriage. You remember the story I began with, a young lady by the name of Gloria who was going to church regularly, and she was one day away from being a free woman. Her divorce would be granted the next day, and she went to church the night before, a revival meeting, and the guest evangelist stood up and preached a message on the home and marriage and forgiveness. And during that message, God brought conviction and broke that lady's heart. She hit the altar and poured out her heart to God. But that wasn't all. At the end of the service, she asked the pastor if she could speak. She stood up in front of the congregation with her divorce papers in her hand, told everybody what happened, and tore them into shreds. Several years later, that same evangelist was back at that church again. I have a copy of the letter right here in front of me. He wrote telling about it. He says, I sat in the front pew waiting for the service to begin. A young lady approached me and said, do you remember me? I recognized her face but apologized for not remembering her name or the situation to which she was referring. She said, my name is Gloria. Years ago you preached here when our church was smaller on the home and marriage and forgiveness. You remember the lady that stood at the end of the meeting and tore up her divorce papers? And I said, yes, I do. And then she said, I'm that lady. And I just want you to know that my husband and I are still together doing well and in church together serving the Lord. What'd they do? They had a house that was falling apart, but one of the two decided, we're going to do something about this. Wonder what will happen today in your life if you'll decide, hey, I want to turn this house that is about to collapse, I'm going to start building it. And when I get done, by God's grace, we're going to live in a castle. Would you bow with me, please?